If you would open your copy of God's Word to the second chapter of Colossians, today we'll be studying verses 6 through 15 in the first of two parts on this passage. I will go ahead and read the passage and then we will open in prayer together to ask God for His help. So beginning now in Colossians 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, please teach us by Your Word today. Teach us what it means to live by Christ alone, on His power alone, and for Him alone. For He is the Supreme One. He is the One we worship. He is the One we are united to, and He is the One by which we can have communion with God Almighty. Help us to walk away today with a deeper reverence for our Savior and for our God. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. What forms the basis of the system of life that we as humans tend to live by? Many times we as human beings can be easily influenced by different people, things, or structures for how we are to structure the way in which we live our daily lives. For many people, it can be easy to structure life around the idea of success, doing whatever it takes to achieve success in their occupation, in relationships, in fitness goals, or whatever it may be. Other people may fall into the trap of consumerism, doing whatever it takes in order to obtain or gain a hold of whatever it is that they believe will make them the happiest. If the newest phone is out on the market, the newest gaming system up for pre-order, or even the fanciest vehicle that no one else has yet, these people live their lives on the basis of, if they desire it, then they must have it in order for them to feel personally fulfilled. For others, the goal could be monetary. No matter the personal or relational cost, there are those who live their lives on the basis of protecting their bottom line. No matter what they do or how much time they spend doing it, the entire goal is simply profit. Adding as much as they can to their bank account or to their stocks or bonds profile is their ultimate goal. This is the very basis or structure of the way in which they live their lives. They are utterly dedicated to it. This line of thinking can also be seen in the realm of religious practice. There are those who live their lives on the basis that their good works earn their status before whichever God they worship. If they constantly work harder or do more good things than they do bad, then in the end, they will find favor with their God. There are others who live their lives on the basis that all men and women are inherently good, no matter what they do or what they have done. If man tries hard enough, he can do right in all that he seeks to do. The world can be a better place if we all just decide that that is what needs to happen. Not all of these pursuits that I have described are inherently bad in and of themselves. For instance, seeking success in jobs, relationships, or personal health are not inherently bad or evil goals. In their proper place, we would rightly recognize them as proper goals of one who is concerned with being an able, productive member of society and their local community. However, when these things become the basis on which we live, that is when we get into trouble. For we begin to elevate these things into a place in our hearts and our minds where we recognize that they should not be. The Apostle Paul is speaking of something similar in this passage today. He is challenging believers to live on the only and ultimate basis of Jesus Christ their Lord. He is calling upon the Colossians to not submit to any other belief system or set of rules that is contrary to Jesus Christ. And why should the Colossians only live on the basis of Jesus Christ? Paul shows the believers that it is because Christ came to earth, the fullness of deity in bodily form, and accomplished the salvation and redemption of sinners in his life, his perfect work, his death, resurrection, and ascension. And therefore, since Christ is this ultimate Savior and Lord of his people, it is only right that the very structure of their lives, all that they do in the ways that they walk, talk, think, speak, and act, should seek to glorify their Lord, Jesus Christ, as they seek to live only on the basis of him as the structure of their lives and the very structure of the ministry that they are seeking to accomplish. This digression of Paul's is actually continuing to build upon one of his main points from all the way back in chapter 1. Remember, back in verse 10, Paul calls upon believers to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is now giving the Colossians more instruction upon both how they are to continue walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and why they are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Even in our last time together, as we studied the last few verses of Colossians 1 and the first five of Colossians 2, we saw that Paul has been tasked with a God-given ministry to the Gentiles in order that they would be complete in Jesus Christ, not succumbing to the false teaching of the age and walking in good discipline and stability in Jesus Christ. This theme is also providing a supporting basis for the words of Paul in this passage. Believers are to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, who is the very basis of their lives, because they have been made complete in Christ by his powerful hand working in and through them as believers. And so then our study today will be focused primarily on believers living their lives on the basis of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We will do this by looking at how we are to live our lives on the basis of Christ, and then why we are to live our lives on the basis of Jesus Christ. We begin then by looking at how believers are to live their lives on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. There are simple tasks that we accomplish every single day in the same way or manner. For instance, most of us take out the trash in the same way that we have always taken out the trash. We tie up the bag and carry it out to the trash can. When we wash the dishes, we typically wash the dishes in the same method that we always have. We can think of a plethora of examples for the wide array of tasks that we accomplish each and every single day. Whether it is the way that we drive, shower, cook certain foods, or accomplish parts of our routine, such as our quiet time, or even driving to work, we do all of these certain things in a specific way or manner, most likely in the way that we were first taught to do so by our parents, teachers, mentors, or even our older siblings. Paul is speaking in a similar way to the Colossians in verses 6 through 7 of this passage. Read with me. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. As you may be able to tell, Paul is constantly drawing upon what he has already told the Colossians about how they are to conduct themselves. Remember, in the verses just prior to this, Paul expressed his deep, heartfelt desire that the Colossians would be complete in Jesus Christ. How then would this completeness be realized in their lives? By their walking in Jesus Christ as they were instructed and with all gratitude. A great summary of what the Colossians are being called to is this. They are to continue to walk by a living faith in the Supreme One, Jesus Christ, who is all that they need. How is it that the Colossians are then to do this? We see that Paul commands them to walk in Christ, in this living faith that they have in Jesus, as they have received him as their Lord. This reception of Christ is most likely referring to two aspects of the way in which the Colossians received salvation. Firstly, it is referring to the Colossians continuing to walk in the manner in which they were taught by the apostles themselves. This is confirmed by looking back at chapter 1 in verse 7, where Paul commends the Colossians for following what they were taught by Epaphras. And even in verse 7 of this chapter, where Paul says, "just as you were instructed." The Colossians are to hold on to the faith that they have been given and that has been revealed to them in Jesus Christ, their Lord. And oh, how we must heed this instruction for ourselves today too. Oftentimes there are teachers or preachers in the world who are promising to teach us something that we have never heard before, something brand new or fantastic that is just out of reach of our grasp. They promise to reveal us things directly from the Holy Spirit himself, things that they say are not even found in God's word. Be wary of these types of people. Be wary of anyone who tells you that they have the key to revelation or that their philosophies or teaching are exactly what you need to experience growth or to be successful in your faith. We must hold on to the faith as it has been faithfully passed down, faithfully taught and faithfully preached directly from the Word of God itself. We must not ever cling to or hold on to anything that does not agree completely and specifically with the message of the gospel and of Jesus Christ that we find in his word that he has given to us and inspired. This is why we have a confession as a church, so that though many messages will be thrown our way by the world, we will remember to stand fast on the word of God alone for our sustenance and our guidance. Secondly, however, the idea of walking in the faith that the Colossians have received is also tied to the idea of a deep personal commitment that they have made to Jesus Christ. Paul is calling upon the Colossians to walk in Christ as they initially received him for their salvation, in faith and adoration of what he has done for them as their Savior. Notice that he is calling upon the Colossians to walk in Christ. They are to be guiding the ebbs and flows of their life in their walk in Christ, in the way they originally received him as their Lord and Savior. In other words, the Colossians are being called to walk in Jesus Christ in the way of faith and reliance upon him in every area of their lives. They are to submit and walk in faith in every area of their lives because of the fact that Jesus Christ is their Lord. And this is no insignificant statement, for when Paul is using the term Lord in the New Testament, he's using it to be synonymous with the Old Testament term Yahweh. Paul is calling upon the Colossians to walk in the way that they have received the faith because they are walking on the basis of God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the foretold Messiah who came to take away the sins of his people. This is the Lord that they are serving and that they are submitting to, for he is the Supreme One. What is the application then for us as believers? What are we to take from this section on how to walk in Christ? Admittedly, this instruction can at some times feel daunting to us as we recognize the weight of that which we are not accomplishing. We are most often, as sinful human beings, not walking in the way that Jesus has called us to. We are often not walking in submission to him and to all that he has commanded. What then is our encouragement? Where is our solace to be found? See Paul's words in verse 7. "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith." These words should give us confidence. They're very similar to the words of Revelation 3, verses 11 through 12, which tell us, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." The point of these verses, and especially verse 7 of Colossians 2, is that those who remain steadfast in the faith will be preserved unto the final end of ultimate eternal glory. And yet notice with me the tense of the language which Paul is using when he is speaking of the Colossians. He is using the passive tense. In other words, Paul is reminding the Colossians and us that it is not us who builds us and establishes us into the parts of the temple as the body of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, who builds us, who establishes us, and who preserves us as we seek him. For on our own, we are too weak even for our moment to stand on our own. This then is truly how the Colossians are to go about serving God in the way that they have received him. They do it by the power of the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the one who takes away the sins of the world, giving them the proper motivations and abilities to serve God rightly and truly. And this is how we walk in Christ and on the basis of Christ as well, relying not upon ourselves, but on the power of God who has saved us, who has redeemed us, and who has loves us with his covenantal love. And he preserves us by his unending power as we walk faithfully, constantly seeking to submit and serve our Lord Jesus Christ in all the areas of our walk, in all the areas of our life. Secondly, then, as we walk with Christ as the basis of how we walk because he is better than everything else. It is interesting to compare the influences that we follow in each of our lives. Following influence is something that we all do, for better or for worse. For instance, children instinctually, oftentimes without even knowing it, emulate the characteristics or mannerisms of their parents. This habit or instinct to act in a manner comparable to that which influences us is why we often warn our children to watch who they are spending their time with. For bad company will often corrupt good character. It is a general principle that if we surround ourselves and our minds with good, healthy, upstanding influences, then we will be better for it, emulating that which is upstanding and truly good to those who are around us. While, on the other hand, if we surround ourselves with depravity or evil, then we will display hurtful characteristics that reveal enmity and hate to others. In this section of the passage, Paul is doing something very similar in his explanation for why following Christ far surpasses all that we could ever seek within the world. See verses 8 through 10. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." Paul is making a comparison between the way of Jesus Christ and the empty, fruitless ways of the world. See how he describes the ways of the world. It is empty deception, a tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. This philosophy is empty because it is not revolved around and based on Jesus Christ. It is not the faith that the Colossians had received from God. Rather, it is these worldly philosophies that exalt vain things and exalt that which revolts against Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying that we should avoid all philosophy in this passage, for philosophy done rightly brings honor and glory to the King of Kings. What Paul is saying is that vain and empty philosophy, done for the pleasure and glory of man, is to be forsaken, since it does not bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, who is the true Lord. These verses are believed to be the very reason that Paul is writing to the Colossians, that they would not be held captive to empty philosophies that bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. Rather, Paul is desiring that the Colossians would be complete in Jesus Christ, walking in him as the basis of their lives. This brings to the table the very question, why does Paul say that the Colossians should walk with Christ as the basis of their life? Well, Paul is once again going back, this time back to chapter 1, verse 19, when he describes Christ as the image of the invisible God. He brings the same description of Christ in this verse when he talks about why the Colossians should be walking on the basis of Christ. This, if Paul is reiterating this point to us, then we must reiterate it. Let's see the significance of what he is saying. In order to properly understand exactly what he is saying, we must once again go back to the Old Testament, as we have so often done in our study of Colossians. There's an important allusion that he's using from Psalm 68, specifically verses 16 and 17, where the psalmist writes, "Why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary." What is the significance of this allusion of Paul? This is one of, if not the only place in the Old Testament where the wording for God being pleased and the language of dwelling are used alongside one another, showing us that Paul is seeking to reference and teach something specific with his wording in these verses about Christ dwelling with us in bodily form. What the psalmist is writing about in Psalm 67 is about how God is dwelling in his holy temple in Israel, bestowing his presence most particularly to the Israelites in the Holy of Holies. In Colossians 1:19, Paul is drawing our minds and hearts to recognize Christ as the temple of the new creation. When we think about the significance of the correlation, we see that it must be so. For in the Old Testament, God tabernacled among his people, bestowing his presence among them through a temple, carefully constructed, wherein he would most particularly reveal himself to the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And yet we see clearly now through the lens of the New Testament revelation that the temple of the Old Covenant was merely a shadow of the Christ who was to come. For it is in Christ incarnate that God has tabernacled among men. It is in Jesus Christ that the presence of God has been revealed unto men. This is why Christ is declared to be the preeminent one. For the holiness of God dwelling in the temple of the Israelites was the most sacred and prominent reality for the nation at that time. It was what distinguished it from all the other nations of the world. Christ fulfills this picture, this shadow, to an even greater reality than that temple ever could. As the eternal Son of God, the one through whom all things exist and all things hold together, took upon himself flesh and tabernacled among men, giving men the presence of God in true holiness in the form of human flesh, ultimately uniting men and women to God by his sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice that would end the need for any more temple sacrifices. Since Christ is the true temple and the ultimate sacrifice, the one who would show us that the Old Testament temple and sacrifices were mere shadows of the ultimate redemption and glory of that which was to come in Jesus Christ. I must note we must be careful with how we present these realities, for there are some who would use this allusion to say that Jesus was not divine until the Father was pleased to have the fullness of deity dwell in him, or that Jesus was somehow not equal with the Father. We know these things are false. Rather, as one commentator helpfully puts it, it is not God the Father's divine nature that gives the Son his divine nature when he became incarnate, but they are both fully divine from eternity past. The point is to identify Jesus with Yahweh's divine identity in the psalm. Colossians 2:9 reinforces this for us, how Christ in his estate of humiliation possesses a fully divine human nature. The pre-incarnate divine Son took on human flesh. We see that this is why we are to give thanksgiving to God. For the eternal Son of God, the unchangeable Creator, took upon flesh and dwelt among us, giving us a taste and glimpse of the holiness of God. The true Holy of Holies dwelt among us and provided our redemption, entering into his creation to save his children. And yet Christ also continues to give us his presence now through his church. This is why Paul often identifies the church as the temple in many of his writings, because we as the church are identified with Jesus Christ. The church is the way in which Christ dwells in the world spiritually until his return. This accords perfectly with what we have previously spoken of, that Christ is the head of the body. Since Christ is the head of the body, it is rightly fitting that his body be identified with him. This is why we must be careful how we present ourselves to the world, for we are tasked with displaying the great truths of reconciliation that Christ has performed to all in the watching world as the temple of God, part of the body of Christ, the true temple, who came into the world and dwelt among us, delivering us from our sin and our misery. And so then, Paul is showing us that walking on the basis of Christ is better than all, because Christ is the image of the invisible God, in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Paul then moves forward to express the effects of his tabernacling presence for us as believers. Firstly, Paul says that we are made complete in Jesus Christ. A better translation of this is to say that in Christ, believers have been made full. What Paul is not saying is that we have reached some sort of full completeness, perfection, or even deity in this lifetime. For Paul is in no way trying to tell us that we are perfect or glorified in the present time in any sense. Rather, what Paul is intimating to us is the effects of our union with Jesus Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are filled with the fullness of salvation in Him. There is nothing in salvation that we lack, for we are in Jesus Christ. We are united to Him. Because we are in Christ, we are identified with Him as the temple, His body, and we experience His divine dwelling presence through the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are built on Christ as a part of His temple. And by the power of the Spirit, we begin to comprehend the great love that Christ has for us as He bestows His presence to us as His people. These are a glimpse of the wondrous realities that we as believers get to experience in Jesus Christ. This point that Paul is making helps to make up the very heart of this epistle, truly. Paul is comparing false worship versus true worship. In reality, that is what we have been speaking about this entire time. Walking or living our lives on the basis of Christ is, in reality, giving our lives to worship in worship to Him instead of giving our lives to the false worship of the world that is filled with the vain philosophies and theories of the world that denounce Jesus Christ. Why is it then that Paul brings up the fact once again that Christ has bestowed His tabernacling presence among us and that we are a part of His true temple as His body, experiencing communion with God through our union with Jesus Christ? For the Colossians, this is because they were encountering dangerous false teachings from those in Colossae who claimed to be having special experiences of heavenly temple worship that they attained to by practicing special regulations or rules that were contrary to the gospel that the Colossians had been given. This group of people believed that people needed special or aesthetic experiences in order to be a part of the true church, practices which would often leave other Colossian Christians to feel disenfranchised. Paul, in showing the glorious realities of the church as the body of Christ, is showing that the fullest realities that one can experience or ever hope to experience within the church are to be found only in union with Jesus Christ. For He is the ruler and head authority over all. There is none who can usurp Him, and there is no one who can replace His gospel, which has saved His people from their sins and their miseries. This reality is as true for us today as it was for the Colossians back then. There is no greater spiritual experience or reality that we can attain in our lives apart from our union with Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the gateway and the sustaining basis by which we do all that we do and by which we are all that we are. There is none greater. This is why we walk on the basis of Jesus Christ, for He is greater than all. There is no set of regulations, rules, or standards that we must live up to or experiences that we must have in order to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. For that power never came from us or from our own effort in the first place. The power is all in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one who is our temple, who ended the need for all earthly temples, and the sacrifice that ended the need for all earthly sacrifices. He has identified us with Himself, and we are a part of His body as His church. This is the wondrous reality that we have been given as members of His church. This is why we are to walk on the basis of Jesus Christ, because He has united us to Himself and given us communion with God. We as believers are to walk on the basis of Christ in each and every part of our lives. As we have been taught, we are to hold on to and continue in the faith that we have been given by God and to the faithful ones who have gone before us. We are to walk on the basis of Christ, who has saved us by faith alone and united us to him and redeemed us from our sin and our misery. The one who we have committed our hearts, souls, mind, and strength to. He is the temple who was long awaited, and we are now a part of his body as the ones who have been united to him. And now we experience communion and his divine presence spiritually as we await the future consummation of all things. We live on the basis of Christ because he is the supreme ruler and authority of all things. He is the one who is over all the rulers of the world, both good and evil. He reigns over the angels and demons and powers and principalities and over all of reality because he is the supreme Lord of creation, the one in whom all wisdom and knowledge is found, because he is the one who has saved us, redeemed us, and is the one who dwells among us, because he is our temple, the one in whom we are united in order to have communion with God and are now a part of the body of Jesus Christ. This is why we live on the basis of Christ. This is why Paul is continually asserting the all-encompassing sovereignty of Jesus Christ to the Colossians and to us, because there is none who can compare to him or to the life that is found within him. There is no worldly pleasure, pursuit, or accomplishment that can ever fulfill us. There is no man-made power or list of rules and regulations that can save us or protect us. Our only hope and our only strength is Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who has all supremacy, authority, and might, since he is the Lord of all and the reigning king who can never be usurped. For he is better than anything and everything else. He is the Lord and he is our God. May it be that we would continually live on the basis of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the supreme one who has saved us from our misery. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. O Heavenly Father, we come before you weak and needy. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us from your word this morning, that you've taught us of the all-encompassing greatness of Jesus Christ that none can compare with. Please help us, Lord, as we seek to walk on the basis of Jesus Christ in all of the different areas of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we do this not by our own power, but by the power of Jesus Christ alone. May we rely upon him and seek to glorify him in all that we say and all that we do. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.